Was anyone shocked at how our text starts this morning? John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick, or was ill, depending on your translation. Was anybody shocked at these words? Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. Why would we? There's nothing shocking in here. It's a man that got sick, and we experience that all the time. We get sick. That's our condition as humans. We get sick. We even die. It's nothing uncommon on how this text starts. We speak about, I mean, if you look in history, people mentioned the mortals and the immortals. Even non-Christians, they mentioned mortals and immortals. Who are the mortals? Who are the immortals? Right? If you read Greek mythology, for example, you see that the gods living on Olympus, they were seen as immortal. Not very different from humans, though, but they were immortal, and then they were humans, they were mortal. So when we say we mortals, we mean we humans. That's our condition. To be born, to live, and to die. What a lovely thought to start the sermon with, isn't it? We are born, we live, and we die. So this is our condition. Nothing special about Lazarus getting ill, and very ill, a disease that could lead to death. Nothing special. But there was something special about this Lazarus. What was special about him and his family was that they knew somebody special. They knew somebody very special. These people had hope. Even though Lazarus was so poorly, they had hope. They knew this man called Jesus. And they had hope that Jesus could do something for them. How did they know Jesus? Well, it looks like they were friends. You see, they lived in Bethany, and Bethany is about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. It's on the way that many pilgrims travel to get from the north to Jerusalem. So many times when Jesus traveled to Jerusalem, he probably stayed at their house. We see Jesus in Lazarus' house a few times. They were friends. They had this powerful friend called Jesus, and they sent a message to Jesus saying, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And if you haven't been with us for the past few Sundays, we have already talked about Jesus, that he was no ordinary person. He was actually who? And he showed it many times. He was? He was God. He was God's son. And he showed that he has power to do things that nobody in history could do. In history, the whole history of the Old Testament, you have a few examples of healings and that kind of stuff. And yet, here comes Jesus in healing after healing, miracle after miracle. Who can mention some of the miracles just in the book of John, the Gospel of John? Now, the Gospel of John is a bit different from the other Gospels. The other Gospel mentions many, many more miracles. But John only mentions a few because he has a theme in his Gospel. But if you'd like to browse your Gospel of John or use your memory, what miracles are mentioned in this book? Can you remember? Turning water into wine, yes, just John chapter 2. In chapter 4, he heals an official's son. And what's interesting is that he doesn't even go to the place where the sick person was. He just says something and the man is healed. In chapter 5, he heals an invalid. Somebody's been an invalid for 38 years. Walks on water, yes. And then in John 6, he feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. Chapter 9, he gives eyesight to a blind man. So why am I mentioning these? Just to paint the picture of what Mary and Martha knew. So their brother is there. He's lying on that bed. He's sick. He's probably had high fever. I don't know. But he's there. And they have hope that this Jesus could do something for them. They knew that if they only asked Jesus, he would come heal their brother and everything would be fine. They knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. That's why when they send the messages, "Lord, the one you love, your dear friend, he's poorly." They send message to Jesus and they waited. What seemed like an eternity. And Lazarus was getting weaker and weaker. And just the fever would not go down. And his condition was worse and worse. And Jesus? Well, he was nowhere in sight. And Lazarus died. He died. They asked Jesus, and yet here they have Lazarus. He died. And probably we're not very familiar with the customs of the day, but the way it worked in those days was that as soon as a person died, that day they would take the person and put them in tomb. So it wasn't like waiting for a few days like we do today, but on that day they would take the person and put the person in a tomb. Now, for wealthy people especially, a tomb was pretty much a cave, probably a natural cave that they dug a bit deeper, and they also would dug in that cave a few crypts, okay? And they would take the dead person, put on those crypts, wait for 1 year until decay and decomposition took its place, then go back after 1 year, take the bones and put them away. That's pretty much how it worked. Now, at the mouth of the cave, they would roll this huge stone that would keep the animals away from that cave, and also grave robbers, they would be kept an arm's length. So they buried Lazarus in the family tomb. Okay, it was a family tomb. They placed him there. They took his body, they wrapped in linen cloths, they put all sorts of spices on him to deal with the smell. They buried him in there. And when they buried Lazarus, they buried something else. Their hope. They buried their hope. Because while Lazarus was still alive, they knew Jesus could do something. Jesus could do something for him, but now he was dead and buried, and their hope was dead and buried. Not only so, but there was a tradition among the Jews back then, and you know, it still survives today, and definitely in my country there still is this tradition that the soul hovers for 3 days. Do you have this tradition here? That after a person dies, the soul hovers for 3 days, trying to get back into the body, but on the third day kind of flies off because realizes there's no hope. Right? There was this tradition back then. So now Lazarus is dead. This is the fourth day. Why is it important to realize it's the fourth day? It means that absolutely any hope is gone, right? When somebody died, there isn't any hope. But maybe that tradition that we have, that the third day, you know, the spirit is still there. But this is the fourth day. And Lazarus' body is in an advanced state of decay. And absolutely every hope is gone. Have you ever had unanswered prayers? Have you ever had dreams that were shattered? And we probably understand these women. I mean, it's hard enough to lose a loved one. But remember, we're talking about first century Israel, where the man was the protector of the house, and their brother was the protector of the house, so they lost their brother, and also the protector of their household. And you never know what could happen to them now. But where is Jesus? In all this, for these 4 days or even more, while, you know, they send a message to Jesus and Lazarus died and he's dead and buried now, where is Jesus? He is conspicuous by his absence. Where is he? Where is God when you need him? Have you heard people asking this question? Where is God when you need him? God, where were you when... Maybe the sister had the right to ask this question. God, where were you when our brother got sick? Where were you when he died? Where were you when we put him in the tomb? Maybe there are people today asking this question to God. God, where were you when? Or maybe even asking him, where are you now? I need you now. Where are you? Well, have I got news for you? You see, Jesus could actually heal Lazarus. And these women, the sisters, did the right thing, sending a message to Jesus to ask him to come and heal Lazarus, because he could do it. He could prevent his death. But he refused. He just wouldn't come. He received the message, they asked for help, and he didn't want to come. Not only did Jesus not help them, but it's interesting that when he got the message, he did something that's really hard for us to understand. In verse 6 we read, when he heard that Lazarus was sick. By the way, How would you see this verse developing? So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, remember his friend that he loved. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, what would you do? Start the car, keep moving quickly. Maybe you forgot the oven on, but you go. You just go. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He did what? Instead of hurrying back, he stays. Didn't he know that Lazarus was sick and he could die? He did. He knew. Actually, he counted on that. It looks like he waited on purpose for Lazarus to die and be buried. He planned it for him to arrive on the 4th day when all hope was gone. Absolutely any human hope was shattered. Why would he do that? You see, a couple of days after he got the message, he did decide to return. And when he arrives, Lazarus is dead for 4 days. Now, I need to mention something else about Jewish funerals. The way they worked was like this. As soon as a person died, they were placed in a tomb. Then for 7 days, they had a mourning ritual, right? Where the family would mourn, but not just weep as we do, kind of, we're quite quiet in our funerals, but they would be really, really loud. And if, you know, you needed a bit of encouragement, they would hire professionals to come and mourn, okay, to kind of involve everybody into mourning. That was 7 days. Then up to 28 days was the period of grief after that. So when we talk about the 4th day when Jesus arrived, there were still friends and relatives that were there with the women, and they were mourning and there were loud cries. There's the situation where Jesus arrives. He arrives there during the mourning period. It's the 4th day. Everything is in full swing. And when Jesus arrived, they gave him the cold shoulder. Have you noticed that? That they're not that happy to have Jesus. Look at the people who saw Jesus in verse 37. What did they say? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, where were you when they needed you? Where were you? You could have kept him from dying, couldn't you? He didn't show up. I heard a preacher say, do not interpret the love of God through your circumstances. Interpret your circumstances through the love of God. Do not interpret the love of God through your circumstances, but interpret your circumstances through the love of God. What was the conclusion that people draw, and even the sisters draw, when Jesus showed up late? Probably he doesn't really love us. I mean, Jesus, look, you arrived a bit late. You're out a bit late. Lazarus, well, he's been sick for a while and now he's dead. You arrive late. You see, if you interpret God's love for your circumstances, something bad happens to you and your conclusion is immediately, probably God doesn't love me. But if you interpret the other way around and you think, well, God definitely loves me. So even this situation, I don't understand it. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why he would allow it. But he definitely has an amazing plan. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It says he loved them. So what did he do because he loved them? He stayed back another couple of days. But that's crazy. Why would he do that? I mean, if he loved them, he should have rushed. But because he loved them, he's late. Why? Well, just in a previous healing, we saw that he could have just said a word. And Lazarus would have been healed. But instead, he is late. You know, it's for the benefit of the sisters, and for the benefit of the disciples, and for the benefit of people standing at the tomb, and for us benefit, our benefit down in history, that he stayed a bit longer. He was late on purpose. He was late that we could understand something very important about eternal life, about immortality. He wanted us to understand something very important. That's why he is late. And in Martha's discussion with Jesus, we discovered that she actually believed in eternal life. Have you noticed that? When Jesus talks to Martha, look at verses 21 through to 24, as soon as Jesus shows up, Martha says something like this: "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day." Do you like her theology? You see, when we speak about immortality, about eternal life, what do we have in mind? We have a quality of somebody. When we speak about the resurrection, what do we have in mind? What did Martha have in mind when he spoke about resurrection? He had in mind an event. It's an event at the end of the world when the resurrection happens, and she says, "Lord, this is my confession of faith. I believe that he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day." Remember that in those days there were people who did not believe in the resurrection. They were the Sadducees, right? On the other hand, there were people who did believe, and Martha is one of them and gives this beautiful confession of faith: "I believe in the resurrection. I believe there is such an event at the end of time called the resurrection, and I believe that my brother will rise immortal." What was Jesus' answer? Which word in that sentence do you think we should stress? "I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection." Just stop and think about this. Jesus is saying, "I am the resurrection." You see, the resurrection is indeed an event. But what Jesus was saying here, that resurrection is not just an event that will happen at the end of time. The resurrection is what? A person. I have to admit that I've read many times this verse, but kind of this time it kind of got me a bit in a special way. Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection." He could have said, "I can raise the dead. Okay? I have the power to bring people back to life." Instead, what does he say? "I am the resurrection and the life." Why would he say that? "I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am life." You see, Jesus, we kind of get confused because there are other religions who believe in Jesus, right? For example, for Muslims, they believe in Jesus that he was a prophet. And Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in Jesus that he was an angel, kind of Archangel Michael. He was the first creation of God, so he's not God. He was just created by God. But Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." You see, eternal life is not so much a quality as it is a person. Eternal life is not a state, it's a person. Resurrection is not so much an event as it is a person. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." I don't quite know what Martha understood from that conversation. Do you think she really got him, what he was trying to say? Verses 25 onwards, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she has a beautiful confession of faith. But when I read this confession of faith, I wonder, was it something she believed with her mind or with her heart? She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come in the world." Beautiful confession. Was it from her mind or from her heart? Did she really believe what Jesus said here? Did she really understand what Jesus was saying here? You know, a bit later, Jesus says something that really confuses Martha. Okay? He says, "You see that big stone at the entrance of the tomb? Remove it." What did Martha say? Verse 39. "But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. If you have King James Version, it says, "But Lord, he stinketh." That's what King James says, right? It's very descriptive. "Lord, with all due respect, Lord, let me tell you how things work down here. It's like this. People die, We put them in the tomb. By the fourth day, we don't open it for certain reasons. We wait for 1 year. We take the bones out. We put them away. That's how it worked, Lord. Verse 40. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" What strange beings we are. We have faith, but we don't have faith. She's just confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that He's the resurrection, and I believe in you, Lord. Move the stone? No. 41. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Can you actually picture that moment? Imagine you are at the grave, right? So you are standing there, you came to mourn, it's the fourth day, and you hear that Jesus wants to open the grave. And you also have in mind the smell. And you have in mind that the grave is an unclean thing. You don't want to touch a grave because you become unclean. You don't want to open a grave because that's just improper. And Jesus says, "Open the grave." And everybody's quiet. And Jesus shouts, "Lazarus, come out!" I imagine the scene, everybody being so quiet, holding their breaths that you could hear a pin drop. Like, I don't know how long Lazarus took to climb the stairs, because it was a cave, there were steps, and he had strips on them. I imagine he hopped out, you know, he was, you know, wrapped in all those things. And he hopped, I don't know how he went out, but he did. And he comes out, and he's not dead anymore. I like how the text says, "And the dead man came out." No, he was alive, he wasn't dead. He's alive. Somebody joked about this situation. He says, "It's good that Jesus said, 'Lazarus, come out.'" Can you imagine Jesus just saying, "Come out"? What would have happened? Everybody would have come out. It would have been the resurrection. He says, "Come out, all the tombs being opened. Everybody coming out." It sounds a bit amusing to us, right, when we think about this, but this is the power of His Word, and it could happen. Do you know what? Open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16. This is not something that could happen. This is something that will happen. And it says something like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16. "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." You see, one day Jesus will come and He will shout, "Come out!" He will be standing in front of my grave and your grave, and shout, "Florian, come out, and Sean, and Rebecca, and Phoebe, come out!" And we will. Just as Lazarus came out. You know, Lazarus coming out is just kind of a bit of a foretaste, a preview of what's going to happen. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. It's me." Resurrection is a person. It's not an event so much. I am life. Life is not a quality. Eternal life is not a quality, some piece of something that you receive. It's me. You receive me. You have the resurrection. You have the life. Let me just read again and kind of finish with these words, 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, they will live. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? You see, he asked Martha, but I'm asking you this morning. And Jesus is asking us, do you believe this? We have two categories. That's how we start, right? We have the gods who are the immortals. We have the humans that were the mortals. And Jesus says, whoever believes in me, you also are immortals. All who believe in me, you will never die. And we go like, well, Lord Jesus, well, we've seen a few funerals so far and kind of, if we stay too long here, we might end up just like that. But Jesus says, no. Don't get me wrong. You will never die. Your body might be placed in a tomb one day, but you will never die. And this is how Paul understood these things, and this is how he explains his departure. First, it's Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. When he writes Philippians, he is in prison. He's in prison in Rome. He doesn't know what's going to happen with his life. He could end up dead. He could live. He doesn't quite know. But the problem was he didn't know what he really wanted. He says something like this, 23 and 24. I am torn between these two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. You see how Paul describes his death? I am torn between the two. I desire to depart. You know what another word for dying is? Is two words actually. Moving house. For a Christian, that's what death is. Moving house. Paul says, I'd like to move house. I'd like to be with Christ. It's far better. But, you know, I'm useful here, so I guess I'm stay a bit longer. I thought about this. And if death really means moving house, if death means moving in the presence of Christ, then the hour of my death, the hour of your death, will be the most glorious and glamorous event of your life. We've never experienced anything like this. But the hour of our death means moving into the presence of Jesus. Can you think of anything better? You see, people talk about death. Even Christians, we have mixed feelings. Oh, what's death going to be? Is it kind of darkness? Is it scary? Is it terror? The terrors of death kind of surround you. What's going to happen? Let me give you another example from the scripture. Stephen, okay, one of the seven deacons, let's call them, just before he died, what did he experience? He say, folks, I'm so depressed, I'm going to die, and it's getting darker, and I'm scared. What did he say? What did he actually say? Acts 7:56, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Can you imagine that? I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. If you have believed in Jesus, although we have to leave this planet Earth, we are immortal. Death means nothing more than moving into the glory of God, in moving into the presence of Jesus. You're just going to step into His presence. Do you know, that sounds like something I'd be looking forward to. I am the resurrection and the life. If you have me, death is meaningless to you. And he said these words just a few months probably before he actually defeated death. We'll see that this is chapter 11 and a bit further. He's going to die on the cross and come back to life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He made it possible. He made it possible for us not to be scared of death, but to actually be looking forward to the move. When somebody has died, it's okay for us to say, no, they are not really dead. They just moved house. They moved in the presence of Christ. And one day, we will move too. You know, the more I read about Jesus, the more I think, Jesus, you're so amazing. I'm just not scared of death. I'm not afraid. I mean, I have you. I have the resurrection. I have the life in me. I think it's really worth it to know Jesus and to make Him known. And I sincerely hope that at the end of this sermon series, we can say, this is the reason I live on this planet. I live here to know Jesus more and to make Him known. Amen.